And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for bringing us together this morning. And Father, I especially just ask that you would be able to work here this morning. Father, that you would help me. And Father, that you would help us all to understand. Father, that you would anoint your word with your life and your love. Father, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." That verse is in the middle of the Ten Commandments. God thought it was important enough to put it in those Ten Commandments. Now, growing up at Bible school, they said, well, summer Bible school, they said, well, that means don't lie. And later I said, well, that doesn't look like it's talking about just not lying. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So what does it mean to bear false witness? Well, technically, to bear false witness is to say you saw something that you didn't see. In the Old Testament, it talks about you're not able to condemn somebody. I believe you're not able to condemn them to death unless you have two witnesses. There's got to be two other people that saw what happened. And in that context, that means you're not allowed to say that you saw something happen that didn't. You can't say that you saw him do something worthy of death if he didn't do it. This false witness idea is mentioned again in Proverbs 6, verse 16, where it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among heathen." It's interesting that in this list of six things, or seven rather, that God hates, he mentions something about lying twice in there. He says a lying tongue, and then later on he says a false witness that speaketh lies. And there you have that concept of lying combined with the concept of a false witness. A false witness, of course, has to lie, because he didn't really see it happen. He says he saw it happen. In Proverbs 19:9, it just says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish." Sobering words. Just saying that, again, it's totally against what God has for the human race, and that he will punish them. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ repeats the same concept, starting in Matthew 15, verse 19. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, to eat, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Jesus Christ and his disciples went to eat lunch, and they started eating and they didn't wash their hands. And the Pharisees, every time they eat, they wash their hands. It's something that's part of their religion. They think that if they wash their hands, they're not going to get ceremonially unclean. And they call Christ on the carpet for this. They say, "You're supposed to be a godly man, you're supposed to be holy, and here you are, totally careless. You're totally unconcerned about defiling yourself, about making yourself ceremonially unclean." And Jesus Christ said, "You know, it's not what you're eating that's going to make you unclean. What's going to make you unclean is what's coming out of your heart. And that's where we find that, a false witness. Out of our heart, we're going to have that tendency to want to say we saw something that we never saw. I want to just take a look this morning at bearing false witness. And a couple other things the Bible mentions besides just bearing false witness. The Bible talks about lying and liars. The Bible talks about guile and beguiled. And I didn't know until recently that guile is deceit, to deceive somebody. So we're going to look at that also. And just see, can you as a Christian lie? You know, I know somebody on a casual basis who's a professing Christian, a Baptist, and she's not ashamed to say that she lies when she needs to, you know? It's so sad. And I keep telling her, Christians don't lie. She's like, well, you know, I said no. They try really, really hard not to lie. And I just want to remind us all of that again. You can't lie and be a Christian. Moving on to lies. King David is talking about liars in Psalm 101. When he says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And there he mentions two of those. If someone's deceitful, they're trying to hide the truth. They're trying to make things look different than they really are. King David said, I don't want them around. I don't want them in my house. I don't want them working for me as an employee. And he certainly wouldn't make a liar one of his friends. Proverbs 24:28 says, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Same thought, but I think it helps define what we're talking about. Again, you can't just say that you saw your neighbor do something if you didn't. That would be bearing witness without a cause. You don't have anything to say. Why are you saying it? And of course, he says, and deceive not with thy lips, which is really just a lie, right? When you make something appear to be something that it's not. Jeremiah 9:8, I just pulled that verse out. Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his way. There he's talking about you feel a certain way, but then you say something opposite of how you're feeling. And he mentions your neighbor. If you go up to your neighbor and say, oh, we're buddies, aren't we? And, you know, anytime you need anything, you know, just come ask me. And you just butter him up. You make him feel really good about himself, but really inside you can't stand him. You hate his guts. And ultimately what you feel is, I'm going to kill him the next chance I get. You hate him so bad, you want to attack him. You want to kill him. But when you go to talk to him, you say, oh, we're buddies, aren't we? It's deceit. Duplicity, where you're two different ways at two different times to two different people. Mark 7:21, again, it repeats the same concept. For from within, out of the heart of men, and this is the same story, the Pharisees are picking on Christ for not being careful about defiling himself. And he says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The deceit. He mentions deceit. You know, I wanted to preach about lying, and I realized, hey, there's more than just lying. Now, why do you think the Bible mentions more than just lying? That's because you're able to lie without ever saying a word. That's why. And what's interesting is it's not just a sin to lie, but it's a sin to deceive. The Bible is thorough. A lot more thorough than thou shalt not bear false witness. The New Testament intensifies things. It leaves less loopholes. In Romans 1, you have the story of mankind in general. How mankind knew God, and then they turned their back on God and started worshiping other things instead of God. And because they were worshiping things other than what God, other than God, it says God gave them over. And they started doing nasty stuff. And near the end of Romans 1, he starts talking about what these people look like and what's going on in their lives. So in Romans 1:29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness. The human race in general, the human race that turns its back on God and is rebellious, is filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. And there again you have the deceit. It's more than just lying, but it's performing a lie or acting out a lie. And at the end he says in Romans 1:32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The human race, even though it's that rebellious and that wicked, still knows that these things are wrong. And they still know that people that do these things deserve to die. This is very serious. And they, even though they know that people that do these things deserve to die, they don't care. They keep doing it anyway. And they enjoy other people who do them. So, false witness is talking and lying, is saying something that's not true. And now we're starting to talk about deceit. Now, you say, well, how can you deceive without actually saying a word? Well, just recently some people were talking about when they were young and they had to go to bed, right? And so the kids get ready for bed, they go to their rooms, they get in bed, and what happens with kids, especially when they share their room or their bed with somebody, they start talking, right? And pretty soon they're crashing around and jumping around, and pretty soon mom downstairs can hear a ruckus going on upstairs. And she says, you know that, I don't think they're sleeping up there, right? And so mom gets up and she walks up the steps. And of course, the kids instantly hear, you know, the creaking of the boards, and they know mom is coming, and they know it's bad news, right? So what do the kids do? They hop into bed, turn out the light, pull up the covers, and they lay there, right, with their eyes closed. And so then when mother opens the door and peeks in, it looks perfect. All the kids are sleeping peacefully. That's deceit. You're convincing your mother you're asleep when you're really not. You're convincing your mother that you've been sleeping for 15 minutes when you've actually gone from bouncing off the walls to sleep in about 5 seconds. That's deceit. And that's what Jesus is bringing up. He says, that's defiling, that's sin. And in Romans 1, it says, when you deceive, you're worthy of death. Serious. Something else, you know, I got to work with a really good chef for a year or two. And one of the things he taught me is if you run out of things to do in the kitchen, he said, always have a rag in your hand. Always have a washcloth in your hand. And that was that. And, of course, the implication there is, if you run out of things to do, a good cook is going to go clean, right? And his advice is not really that you should clean, but you should look like you're cleaning. That way when the manager walks through the kitchen, he catches you with a rag in your hand, right? So you look really, really good. Again, that's deceitful. Because if you're holding that washcloth in your hands and you're not really cleaning, but you're chatting with the guy next to you, you're just looking good to the manager instead of actually being good. So it's very easy to deceive without actually saying a word. And he says, deceit defiles somebody. I mentioned guile earlier. Strong's Concordance had some synonyms for the word guile. He mentioned decoy. You know, that's like duck decoys. You put these plastic ducks out in the lake and you hope real ones will land there because of that. Trick, bait, wile, craft, and then he puts in deceit. And it looks like deceit is a really good synonym for guile. If you don't understand what guile is, you can just say it's deceitfulness. The dictionary says guile is insidious cunning in attaining a goal, crafty or artful deception, duplicity. And duplicity is interesting. In English, we have the word duplex for two apartments that are connected to each other. Duplicity also is two. It's two faces. It's two ways of looking at things. In front of this person, you act this way, or you say these things. And when you're in front of a different person, you act a different way and say different things. That would be guile. It instantly reminded me of Peter. Not instantly, but later, it reminded me of Peter. When Peter, it says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? So we're talking about guile, and one of the words they use to define guile is duplicity, two-facedness. And right here in Galatians 2, we have a perfect example of that duplicity. Peter is free from the law. Peter was raised Jewish. He probably followed the rules very, very carefully. And then as Peter became a Christian, he didn't worry so much about keeping those rules. He was free. And he didn't feel like he needed to do all that stuff to be right with God. But there came a point where there was these Christian Jews that came, and it made Peter feel kind of bad. And so he started separating himself from the Gentiles in accordance with the law. He was being two-faced. Normally, Peter eats with Gentiles. But when there's these high and pious Jewish Christians coming by, he separates himself. Why? He wants to look good in front of those Jews. And, of course, he got in trouble for it. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And that's in Psalm 32, 2. And in whose spirit there is no guile. In the Old Testament, he said you were blessed if you didn't have any deceitfulness in you, if you didn't have any two-facedness in you. Psalm 34, 13 says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Now, he says, you can actually say guile. You can say things that are deceitful. 1 Peter 2:1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Peter is giving directions to us as Christians. He's saying, as a Christian, you need to get the deceitfulness out of your life. You need to get the two-facedness out of your life. You need to get the hypocrisy out of your life. That's so easy to do. You know, if you're in a group of godly, godly people, it's so easy to act so holy. You can even say, you know, well, I think that this certain thing is sin, and everybody that does that stuff is a sinner. And then when you go off with your ungodly companions, you can actually do that. So you say it's a sin in the midst of your godly friends, and then when you're off by yourself with your worldly friends, you're actually doing that. That would be guile. It would be deceit. 1 Peter 3:10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." He's not leaving any wiggle room. He's not saying that you shouldn't deceive unless you really have to. You know? He says, let your lips speak no guile. And then he says it's going to interfere with your relationship with God. If you're evil, if you're doing these things, if you're being deceitful, God isn't going to listen to you. He's not going to take care of you. Just a random verse on lying in Leviticus 19:11. It says, "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." Now, what's interesting is Christ never lied. And he was an example for us. In Isaiah 53:9, speaking about Christ, it says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Jesus Christ did not have any deceit in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And right there it lays it out. Jesus Christ is our example. One of the things Jesus Christ did was he didn't deceive people. He didn't deceive with his mouth. And we need to do that also. Another interesting thing about lying is that you can actually lie to yourself. You can lie to yourself. There might not be another human on the planet, and you can still lie to yourself. And I think that's where lying can begin. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know what's going on inside of you, it's going to make it easier for you to lie. In 1 John 1:8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We make God a liar when we tell ourselves that we don't have any sin. And that's so common in people. Well, I'm good enough. You know, they're not going to church. They're not a Christian. They haven't surrendered their life to God. And you ask them, how are you going to get to heaven? And they say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, you're deceiving yourself when you say you're a pretty good person. You're deceiving yourself when you're saying you don't have any sin. And he's pretty much implying there that the only way to get forgiven, to really get those sins forgiven, is to admit you have those sins, right? You have to quit deceiving yourself to be forgiven. 1 John 2:4 says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If you say you're a Christian, I'm born again, but you're not paying attention to Scripture, and you're not obeying the Bible, you're lying. 1 John 4:20, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And there he says, if you have hatred in your heart, is there anybody on the earth you can't stand? You wish you could kill him. He says, if you got hatred in your life and you think you're a Christian, you're a liar. How can he love God? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Just another detail about this is where lies come from. And in John 8:44, Jesus explains, ye are of your father the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were liars, weren't they? The Pharisees thought they were good people. The Pharisees thought they were good enough to go to heaven. And of course, Jesus said, you guys are like graves. You're like bones buried in the ground with grass on top. People are walking over the top of that grave and they have no clue that there's dead men's bones in the ground. He said, you're like whited sepulchres. You're beautiful on the outside. You look so good on the outside. And inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And the Pharisees couldn't see it. They couldn't see their own sin inside of them. They were deceiving themselves. And this is who Jesus is talking about. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan loves lying. He's been doing it forever. And he says, you guys aren't God's children. You're the devil's children. That's why you're lying. Another mention of lying is in Titus 1:12 when he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Again, he's just saying lying is a backslidden Christian. When a Christian's lying, they need to fix that. They need to change. It's interfering with their life, with their faith. Colossians 3:9 is just explaining that when someone's born again, they don't lie. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Don't lie to each other. He's saying that's part of being a sinner, and you guys have turned your back on your sinful self. You've put on the new man, and the new man was designed by God, it's created by God, and it doesn't lie. People who are born again do not lie. One really graphic example of a lie in the Bible is in Acts chapter 5:1 when you get introduced to Ananias and Sapphira. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What does privy mean? It means secretly, privately. So his wife was in cahoots with him. She knew what was going on. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the hand of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. So the church just started in Acts. It's alive, it's vibrant, and apparently Ananias and Sapphira have joined the church. And it says that they sold something, and later Peter recalls it land. They sold some land, and they brought the money that they got for the land into the church. But they didn't bring all the money for the land into the church. You know, maybe they sold it for $100,000 and only $80,000 of it they brought it into the church. And then Peter calls him a liar and he falls over dead. Now what's going on here? Well, we said that you don't just have to speak to tell a lie. You don't have to say things to tell a lie, right? And it doesn't really say that Ananias lied. It more comments on his actions. Ananias acted like he only got $80,000 for the land instead of the full $100,000. He acted like that was the full amount. And Peter says, you lied. And you didn't just lie to us, you lied to God. And he falls over dead. And the Sapphira comes in later. She's clueless about what happens. And she says the same lie. Peter's like, did you sell it for $80,000? She's like, yeah. He's like, why have you agreed together to lie? And she dies. Now, this is crazy because Ananias was not being forced to give money to the church. Ananias wasn't even forced to sell the property. He didn't have to do any of this. Now, you know, if I had a gun to my head, I'd be more tempted to lie, maybe. But he didn't even have any of that. He wanted to sell the land. He wanted to give the money to the church. Why did he lie? Well, there was another thing Ananias wanted. He wanted to look better than what he really was. He wanted to impress all the other people in the church. He wanted all the other people in the church to think that he had given the full amount of the land. And Peter tells him, hey, it's your money. You can keep the whole thing if you want. Why are you doing this? And the only reason he's doing this is because he's trying to look holy. He's trying to look good. So he deceives everybody. And God kills him for it. That's unfortunately why there's lying in church still. Because we still have that same temptation. There's godly people around us. And we want them to think we're good. We want them to think we're godly. And so even though we don't have to be in church, and even though we don't have to lie, we do anyway because we want them to be impressed with us. Why do we lie? Well, you know, when I was little, it was very clear why I wanted to lie. If I didn't lie, I would get spanked really, really hard. So I just lied so I didn't have to get spanked. And, you know, that's a good explanation. When you get older, you're not so much worried about getting spanked. You're worried about a little more subtle things. You're worried about, well, if they find out the truth, I'm going to be embarrassed. If they find out the truth, I'm going to be ashamed. If they find out the truth, I'm not going to look as good as I really want to look to people. And so I lie because I want to look good. I lie because I want to look like a Christian. Abraham in the Bible, his wife was beautiful, and he was afraid that when he went into the foreign land, they were going to kill him for his wife. So he said, well, let's just tell everybody we're brother and sister. That way, I don't die. It's that protecting self. Abraham was trying to protect himself. That's what a lie is. We're trying to protect ourselves. It's selfish when you think about it. It's selfish. And, you know, a few weeks ago we were talking about what it means to be a real man. You know, a real man does what's right instead of what he wants to do. A real man does what he ought to do instead of what he wants to do. But there's another thing. A real man will do what's right even if it hurts himself. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to be humiliated in order for the best to come of that. When we lie, we're doing the opposite of that. We're actually being very unmanly, ungodly, because it's me. I'm trying to protect myself, and I don't care if the people around me get hurt. Last night, when I should have been diligently working on this sermon, I got distracted on YouTube. And I watched the documentary on North Korea. Frightening, frightening. And at one point, they interviewed a North Korean who left North Korea and went into South Korea. He was a guard at the non-militarized zone, the border between North and South Korea. He was a guard there. And one night his buddy was in charge of giving this radio broadcast in North Korea. It was propaganda. His buddy gave the wrong radio broadcast. Okay. Now you might say, oh, well, you know, everyone makes mistakes. But in North Korea, that's a life and death matter. The dictatorship is so strong and so dark, and you can't even make those mistakes. So what him and his buddy did is they drugged some of the other guards, and then they snuck under the barbed wire fence, electric fence. It was powerful enough to kill people. And he starts using these plastic poles and wooden poles to creep under the barbed wire. And something happens, and his buddy dies, bam, from the electricity. And he makes it to South Korea. And the interviewer asks him, so what happened to your family? Now, in North Korea, it's so evil that when anyone leaves the country, they take all of your relatives and put your relatives in a concentration camp. So if you do make it out of the country, you're forever tormented with the thought of what happened to my mom, what happened to my dad, what happened to my siblings. And the interviewer asked him, what happened to your family? And he's like, I don't want to talk about it. Now, I don't want to talk too hard against the guy. I mean, North Korea is a miserable place. But ultimately, he's alive, and his family probably isn't. Right? And I don't know if I could live with that decision. You're allowing your family to be tormented or killed so that you can be free. Now, the other option is you just get killed yourself. What a hard decision to make. But there again, it's that self-protection. I can either do what's right, or I can protect myself. And that's why we lie. We'd rather make ourselves look good. We'd rather protect our self-image. We'd rather protect our reputation instead of just telling the truth. It's selfish. We lie to protect ourselves. Now, how do we solve this problem? The best way to solve this problem is to be what you ought to be. The best way to solve this problem is to get rid of anything in your life that's not supposed to be there. Is there anything in your life right now that you're tempted to lie about? Is there anything in your life that you don't want anyone to find out about? The best way is to just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. And you don't have to worry about lying. You need to be able to live a life that you can tell the whole world about if they need to ask. Now, you know, hey, there's private things that we really don't walk around telling people, but still. Could you share it if you needed to, you know? Because your life is so clean, it's so right. The only reason we have to be hypocritical is when we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing. How do we avoid hypocrisy? Quit doing that stuff. That's the best way. We need to live a life that we can be open about. We need to live a life that we can be honest about. That's the best way. And that's really why Jesus comes at it with deceit. And then they talk about lying, and then they talk about false witness, and they pen it in so that you don't have any room left to wiggle, so you can't find any loopholes, because what Jesus really wants is a pure and holy life, a good testimony. One of the most startling verses about lying is Revelation 21:8. When it explains what's going to happen to liars. And you know, I've said this before, because we live in America, and there's so many people that like to say they're Christian. It doesn't matter how born again you are. If you're still drunk, you're not going to heaven. If you're still fornicating, you're not going to heaven. And here, if you're lying, you're not going to heaven. It doesn't matter how good of a Christian you are. You're still lying. Read what it says. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He says all liars are going to hell. And brimstone is just actually... If you want the root of it, it just means burning rocks. Rocks that are so hot, they're melted. It's a lake which burneth with fire and molten rock, which is the second death. In Revelation 21:27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's he talking about? He's talking about the New Jerusalem, a city that has streets made out of gold and foundations made out of precious stone. And he says, no liars are going to be in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, the people that aren't allowed into the New Jerusalem are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You know, there's so many different ways to lie. When I was young, lying meant you don't say things that aren't true. But when you get older, you realize, wow, there's so many hybrid lies. Like, you know, the classic fishing story, you know, you caught three fish and, you know, the biggest one was this big. And your buddy is standing behind you going, it was this big. But, you know, you're telling the truth. You caught that many fish, and the big one, well, it was pretty close. It was pretty close to that big. But, again, I need to make myself look good. I need to impress people, so I'm going to add a couple inches, right? Is that a lie? Yeah. What about exaggerating? You know, I saw two deer in a field, and then you go meet up with your buddies, and you saw eight deer in the field, you know. Well, yeah, you know, you saw deer in the field. Yeah, so you're kind of telling the truth. What was it, two or eight, you know? And the older I get, the more I've noticed that coming out of my mouth. It's like, Brandon, are you telling the truth? And that, to look at it from that angle, is different from sitting there and saying, am I lying? Because it's easy to trick yourself into thinking you're not lying. The best question to ask yourself is, am I telling the truth? Am I telling the truth? And it's tough, but it's a blessing. People can trust you. I just read a quote. It said, it's not that I'm so much upset that you lied to me. Or it's, I have to paraphrase it. I'm not so much grieved that you lied to me. I'm grieved that I won't be able to trust you ever again. And I was like, wow. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So, just in review, the Ten Commandments start out by saying, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't say you saw something that you didn't see. And then it starts saying, you know, don't lie. Don't say things that are untrue. And then in the New Testament, it starts talking about deceit. Don't be deceitful. And again, remember, deceiving, you don't always have to say anything. But we're still asked not to deceive people. And then guile. Are we sneaky? Are we tricky? Are we always trying to twist things and bend things? That also is a sin. And then it's incredible how hard he comes down on that we have our part, and the liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. It's serious business. We can't exaggerate. We can't stretch the truth. We as Christians need to always ask ourselves, did I just tell the truth? Did what I just say, was it true? If you're having trouble with this, again, are you doing something wrong? Is there something in your life that you know you're not supposed to be doing? And you're having a struggle with lying? Well, I don't think you'll have any luck getting lies out of your life until you get rid of the evil out of your life. Until you get rid of the sin out of your life. Again, you want, as a Christian, you want to live a life that you're not ashamed of. A life that you can be open to everybody about. If it's proper. Get rid of the things out of your life that you're lying about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that, again, by your Spirit, you'd teach this more thoroughly, more effective in our hearts and our minds as we leave here and go throughout our lives. Father, I just ask that you would help us to look deep inside of ourselves. Father, in 1 John you said, we deceive ourselves when we say we don't have sin. We deceive ourselves when we hate somebody and we say we're a Christian, or we say we're a Christian and we're not paying attention to your commandments. Father, I just pray that you would help us to look deep inside. Father, that we would get that right. And Father, that we would get rid of the stuff that we're lying about. Father, that we would have a powerful testimony in this world. Father, that people would respect us and be attracted to you by our good testimony. Father, we just ask for your guidance and blessing today. Father, for a rich blessing on Timothy and the meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.